Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity to be here at church this morning. God, your bride, your church is a very special place. And we know that your son purchased us the opportunity to be a part of this great family through his blood. And help us always to remember that. Thank you so much for the chance to be able to look into your word at this time and really to look at a topic that is not a very popular topic, God. And I pray that over the next 2 to 3 weeks that you would move in our hearts, that you would inspire faith, give us a spiritual perspective with regards to the topic of hell. We love you, God, and I do pray this in Jesus' name. As I mentioned, we're starting a series today titled, Hell is Real, But I Hate to Admit It. And the title couldn't describe my sentiment more when talking about this topic. It's not one of those topics that come up frequently in conversation, do they? Hey, how'd the weekend go? Yeah, no, it was fantastic. We went to Fishhook, or we headed off to Stellenbosch, and, you know, we had such a wonderful time spent with friends and family. Hey, how's it going with your ideas on hell? It's a showstopper. It's one of those conversations. Growing up, this is obviously before my BC days. This is in my BC days, before Christ days. Someone said to me, there's two things you don't talk about in a bar. Religion and politics. And this is one of those topics when it comes to faith that is in many respects an elephant in the room. What do I mean by that? Because we've had some people ask, well, what is the whole idea of the elephant in the room? Well, it's the idea of there's this massive elephant in the room, but nobody's talking about it. And that's what it's about. And there's a number of reasons why we don't talk about it, and we'll get into that shortly. But I just wanted to put it out there, church, this morning that this series has been on my heart for over a year. And for various reasons, we've delayed it, and certainly God's timing is always, his timing is always better. But this is a topic that I've been wanting to talk about for about a year. And in terms of my personal journey when it's come to the idea of hell, and certainly I've come from an interesting place, but what has really shaped my conviction and my beliefs to date is the book, and the image will come up on the screen here. This is a book that I came across. Hell is real, but I hate to admit it. And so the concept for this series, I'm putting a disclaimer out there, wasn't my idea. It came from this book, and I want to encourage every single one of you. You can get a copy via Kindle. Better yet, you can subscribe to DCC Books and get 2 free ebooks a week. I picked this one up for free through DCC ebooks. And just happened to start reading it and couldn't stop, well, I was going to say turning the pages, but scrolling up in my electronic device, okay? It was just one of those books that I could not put down. And I know a few of us in the fellowship have read it. How many of you have heard about this book and read the book? Hell is real, but I hate to admit it. We got one. Okay. Maybe the excitement is shared between one brother and me, but I want to encourage you to get it. Now, before we get into the scriptures this morning, I wanted to watch a video that really sets a tone for how society and culture has come to believe about hell. Why don't we flight that video at this time?
Right, be careful with the car, Ben.
Yeah.
Don't move the seat. I've got it right where I like it.
Goodbye.
2 and 10, Ben.
Okay.
Don't peel out.
I won't.
Jesus is all. Jesus, pick me up when I fall.
Amen. Amen.
So we pray.
Jesus.
Here's one. I borrowed Putty's car, and all the presets on his radio were Christian rock stations.
I like Christian rock. It's very positive. It's not like those real musicians who think they're so cool and hip.
So, you think that Putty actually believes in something?
It's a used car. He probably never changed the presets.
Yes, he is lazy.
Plus, he probably doesn't even know how to program the buttons.
Yes, he is dumb.
So you prefer dumb and lazy to religious?
Dumb and lazy, I understand. Hello, boys.
Hey, so did you get that radio, the old switcheroo?
I did.
Mm-hmm. And the Christian rock?
Resurrected. And look what I pried off of his bumper, a Jesus fish.
Do you have any fish sticks?
No. So you're disappointed he's a spiritual person?
Well, yeah, I got him because he seems so one-dimensional. I feel misled.
I think it's neat. You don't hear that much about God anymore.
I'm at things.
So where do you want to eat?
Feels like an Arby's night.
Do you believe in God?
Yes.
Oh, so you're pretty religious.
I try.
So is it a problem that I'm not really religious?
Not for me.
Why not?
I'm not the one going to hell.
Well, I'm going to hell.
That seems about right.
Cody and Putty.
Hey, have you heard the one about the guy in hell with the coffee and the donuts?
I'm not in the mood.
I'll have some coffee and a donut.
What do you care? You don't believe in hell.
I know, but he does.
So it's more of a relationship problem than the final destination of your soul.
No, relationships are very important to me.
Hmm. Maybe you can strike one up with the Prince of Darkness as you burn for all eternity.
And a slice of devil's food cake.
Lane, they forgot to deliver your paper today. Why don't you just grab that one?
That belongs to Mr. Potato Guy. That's his.
Come on, get it.
Well, if you want it, you get it.
Sorry, thou shalt not steal.
Oh, but it's okay for me. Oh,
what do you care? You know where you're going.
All right, that is it. I can't live like this.
Oh, no.
Come on.
All right, what did I do?
David, I'm going to hell. The worst place in the world. With devils and those caves and the ragged clothing.
It's going to be rough.
You should be trying to save me.
Don't boss me. This is why you're going to hell.
I am not going to hell. And if you think I'm going to hell, you should care that I'm going to hell, even though I am not.
You stole my Jesus fish, didn't you?
Yeah, well, that's right.
Amen. Well, certainly, how many of us are Seinfeld lovers? I know that it was on many years ago, and certainly some great episodes out of that. But as funny as some of the parts of this video are, it reveals some underlying truths that culture and society believe about hell. And if we're not careful, we can so easily allow the world to shape what it is that we believe. And so the title of this morning's message, and remember, this is one part of three. We're going to be talking about hell over the next 3 weeks, is hell is real, but why don't I believe it? Hell is real, but why don't I believe it? Here's six common objections to hell that can cause us to doubt its existence and relevance in our lives. Firstly, hell is a very unpopular idea. As mentioned before, it's one of those things you just don't talk about. And according to a recent survey by the Pew Forum on Religion and Public Life, only 59% of Americans actually believe in hell. That's 6 out of 10 people, a slight majority in a room. But another poll narrowed the question even more and discovered that fewer than half of all Americans, that is 43%, thought people go to heaven or hell depending on their actions right here on earth. The fact that so few people believe in hell makes me think, is it as factual as the lost city of Atlantis? And I know that this is a study done in the States, but I think we'd have a very similar result if we had to do that here in Cape Town. Secondly, here's another objection to hell. The punishment doesn't fit the crime. Enduring physical, emotional, and spiritual torture, not just for a year or 10 years or billions of years and end, but for all eternity, just doesn't seem fair, does it? Who would propose such a punishment on anyone for anything done in this life? And here's what one atheist said. The quote will come up on the screen. A guy by the name of William C. Easton, he said, God says do what you wish, but make the wrong choice and you will be tortured for eternity in hell. That would be akin to a man telling his girlfriend, do what you wish, but if you choose to leave me, I'll track you down and blow your brains out. When a man says this, we call him a psychopath and cry out for his imprisonment or execution. When God says the same thing, we call him loving and build churches in his honor. That's what this guy said. Tertullian, a well-known church leader in the early church, wrote, we get ourselves laughed at for proclaiming that God will one day judge the world. And the reality is this morning, church, 1,800 years later, that sentiment hasn't changed. You talk about judgment and hell and the fact that we will be accountable for our lives. What does the world do? They laugh at it. We'll try and figure out a way to not believe that. Thirdly, here's another objection to the idea of hell. Life is hell enough. Don't most people go through enough hell in one lifetime? Think about all the suffering people go through just in this one life. And this is what one blogger does in writing a fantastic job in illustrating this point. Given life's headaches, backaches, toothaches, strains, scrapes, cuts, rashes, burns, bruises, breaks, PMS, fatigue, hunger, odors, molds, colds, parasites, viruses, cancers, genetic defects, blindness, deafness, paralysis, retardation, deformities, ugliness, embarrassments, miscommunications, confused signals, ignorance, unrequited love, dashed hopes, boredom, hard labor, repetitive labor, old age, accidents, fires, floods, earthquakes, typhoons, tornadoes, hurricanes, and volcanoes, I cannot see how anyone after they're dead, deserves eternal punishment as well. For some, hell is being a lion supporter in the Western Province. That's me, by the way. Eh? For others, it's being an Arsenal or Man United supporter. You know, I don't know how many of us have heard of the Myers-Briggs personality test. Raise your hand if you've heard about it. Okay, it's one of multiple personality tests that are now available, and they've come up with 16 ways to measure different types of personalities, or 16 different types of personality types, and they classify them according to healer, champion, mastermind, commander, visionary, provider, etc. And so here's a couple of thoughts. If you're the supervisor type, that is, likes to supervise people and make sure that the job gets done, hell is an incredibly impractical person put in charge of all of your major life decisions. You have to do whatever they say and are powerless to argue or reason with them. That's hell for you if you're the supervisor types. What about if you're the healer? You know, you've got to nurture people and take care of their needs. Well, hell is your deepest thoughts and feelings are exposed to a large audience, and everyone thinks that you're pathetic and unoriginal, given that personality type. You know, if you're the mastermind, that is someone who likes to think through very analytically and clearly about things, hell is every time you open your mouth to say something intelligent, something entirely idiotic comes out instead. If you're the provider, that is someone that, you know, I just need to meet people's needs. This is what hell might be for you. Someone you love is in dire need of practical help, and you can't give it to them. Worse yet, they think you're refusing to help them out of pettiness, and they're mad at you. And finally, here's just another example, the craftsman. Hell is the zombie apocalypse. As hell is when the zombie apocalypse happens, but you're suddenly the world's weakest fighter and must depend solely on your loved ones to keep you alive. You know, many people experience different types of hell here on earth. according to our upbringing, according to our current situations, according to our personality types. One person once said to me, planet Earth will be the closest that some people get to heaven, and for others, it'll be the closest that they get to hell. That's quite a thought, isn't it? And we've got to rejoice in the fact that this morning, if you're a baptized disciple and follower of Jesus, the closest we'll get to hell is what we experience here on earth. That's an encouraging thought. But here's another objection that people often have when it comes to hell, is that it seems intolerant and hateful, doesn't it? The vast majority of people on planet Earth think that believing anyone would go to hell is arrogant, insensitive, ignorant, and hateful. Victor Hugo wrote, "Hell is an outrage on humanity. When you tell me that your deity made you in his image, I reply that he must have been very ugly." People have some strong sentiments and feelings about the concept of hell. What kind of God would send anyone to hell? Number five, and this is pretty close to home for us. Respected evangelical scholars reject the idea of hell. What's troubling is that most places that you look today, noted Christian scholars reject the idea of hell. For instance, evangelical theologian Clark Pinnock wrote, "I consider the concept of hell as endless torment in body and mind an outrageous doctrine. How can Christians possibly project a deity of such cruelty and vindictiveness, whose ways include inflicting everlasting torture upon his creatures, however sinful they may have been? Surely a God who would do such a thing is more nearly like Satan than like God." This is a preacher. Someone who gets up on Sunday and preaches God's word. This is his conviction on hell. But at the same time this morning, statements like that can make sense to me. Surely God is a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love. How can that same God damn someone to hell? And it's difficult to reconcile these thoughts. If scholars of the Bible have veered away from what the Bible teaches concerning hell, why couldn't I? Why couldn't I? Teens, I'd be interested to hear what some of your friends say about the concept of hell. Is it something that ever comes up? Just shake your head, nod. Maybe, okay? It's just not something that we talk about, you know? Last but not least, and this is just another sixth objection that we can make when it comes to the idea of hell, is that you and I like being liked. That's human nature. The need to be liked is a real struggle for most of us. And so what do we want to do? We want to embrace non-believers. We want to cherish their uniqueness, understand their beliefs, and celebrate our diverse culture and religious upbringings. Isn't that what our society teaches us? Hell is an insult to all of that. That's what it is. We don't want to be thought of as the nutty, intolerant person who's always trying to get people to admit that they were sinners and need a savior. We don't want to be that. We want to be the cool, relevant, intelligent person people like and want their friends to know. That's just human nature. That's how we're wired. And so we've had a look at just six objections to the idea of hell, and these are certainly the big ones. There are others, but I thought we'd go there. And maybe you and I have bought into some of those beliefs. And we haven't really put much thought to it when it comes to life, death, and our own Christianity. The reality is this morning, church, hell is taught about everywhere in the Bible. Take the book of Matthew, for instance. Just one book among 27 in the entire New Testament. And we honestly just going to spend a bit of time in Matthew here. 12 separate passages record Jesus' teaching about the judgment of non-believers and their assignment to eternal punishment. 12 in the book of Matthew alone. This scripture will come up on the screen just for time's sake. But Matthew chapter 13, verse 49 through 50, and this is Jesus talking. This is how it will be at the end of the age. The angels will come and separate the wicked from the righteous and throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. That's Jesus describing it. He uses the most graphic language to describe what hell is like. Fire. Eternal fire. I've got the references next to those words. You can, if you want, take a picture of that. I know we're modern day technology and go research this yourself. Destruction. Away from his presence. Thrown outside. These are Jesus' words in describing hell. A blazing furnace, darkness, eternal punishment, weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus twice used the word eternal in Matthew chapter 18, verse 8, and 25, verse 46, to convey that the punishment of non-believers would continue forever. And that's a hard one to accept. And that's just the book of Matthew. If we move from the Gospels into the rest of the New Testament, you'll see how the writers unashamedly address the issue. There is no hesitancy or apology in the New Testament writers' words. The basic tone is, this is reality. Now let's get out there and tell people how to avoid it. That's the tone, that's the spirit of the New Testament writers. Have a look in 2 Thessalonians, we'll turn there together. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. For those of you still fumbling around in the New Testament, something that helped me was Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Then you get all the way, 1, 2 Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Okay. Thessalonians is just after that. All right. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Reading from verse 5. All this evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. Verse 6 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. On the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, this includes you because you believed our testimony to you. Unashamedly, talking about what will happen. There will come a time where the heavens are rolled back. And Jesus comes in all his glory with the might of heaven and his angels. And he will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. And get this, verse 9, they will be punished with everlasting destruction, shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might. Unashamedly putting it out there. The New Testament's teaching about hell is not an unclear topic this morning, church, supported by a few hard-to-understand passages. It is inescapable. Virtually every book in the New Testament emphasizes some aspect of the reality of hell. Jesus taught it. Paul, Peter, and every early church leader taught it. But how much do we teach it and talk about it? That's a question we've got to ask ourselves this morning. If we call ourselves disciples of Jesus. Now again, we're going to get into this in the series. I'm not advocating we become weird religious Bible bashers. There's certainly a way that we go about talking with regards to this topic. But are we talking about it? There are two foundational truths that we need to come to grips with when it comes to the topic of hell this morning, church. Two things. Firstly, if need be, we must repent of sins of disbelief in the same way we repent of sins of behavior. Let me repeat that. We must repent of sins of disbelief in the same way we repent of sins of behavior. You know, most Christians I know think that they need to ask God's forgiveness only for things that they do that are outside of His will for His followers. For example, man, did I lie today? I need to ask forgiveness. Did I gossip? Did I talk about someone that I shouldn't have? I need to ask for forgiveness for that sin too. Did I take something that wasn't mine? Did I steal? I'll ask for forgiveness for that as well. Sins of disbelief or unbelief are no different. Yet so often we emphasize the sins that we can see. Sexual immorality, pride. But those inherent character sins and sins of disbelief carry equal weight. 1 Timothy 4 verse 16, it'll come up on the screen, says, "Watch your life and doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers." It's both life and doctrine, what we believe. Both our actions and our thoughts should be under Christ's control, because both have the power to negatively impact our relationship with Jesus. We can't live our lives guided by the Word of God and then allow our minds to function differently. What I mean by that is we can't say we're Christians, we can't say we're disciples, and we come to church, we might attend a group Bible discussion and consider ourselves religious when our minds are elsewhere. Scripture tells us to love the Lord our God with what? All our hearts, all our souls, and all our minds. And as we grow in our love for God, we've got to be examining, okay, what does that mean? How do I grow in my love for God when it comes to my heart, my attitudes, my emotions, my devotion? When it comes to my soul, that in many respects refers to my personality, who it is that I am, but also my mind. How much am I growing in my intellect, in my knowledge and love for God and His deeper truths? It's equally an important thing. How we think is a reflection of our love for God. And that's all over the New Testament. Reread the New Testament, notice how many times the phrase false teachers pops up. And then look at how ruthlessly the Apostle Paul deals with them and other false teachers. Church, this morning we've got to come to the conviction that we don't doubt heaven, do we? No, it's something we look forward to. It's glorious. The way the Bible describes heaven is just magnificent. Why do we doubt hell? We like to speak about heaven, but it does not make hell less real. And that's something we've got to acknowledge this morning. So first thing, if you're in a space this morning where you've allowed society, culture, maybe your religious upbringing to shape your beliefs of hell, I want to challenge you to repent. Because sins of disbelief or unbelief need to be repented of in exact the same way as sins of behavior. So study it out. I've just mentioned the book of Matthew. 12 separate times where Jesus talks about it. How many of us have ever done a topical study on the topic of hell? Raise your hand if you have. That's confirmation to me that we don't have conviction on this topic. That's 5 of us in this room. How many of us have studied out the topic of heaven? A few more. Man, and then you've got a number of folk, quite a few in between. Do you guys not want to go to heaven? Do you not want to know how glorious and awesome it is and what the Bible's got to say about it? We've got to have that same conviction about where we're going if we're not following what Jesus taught. We have to have that conviction this morning, church. Secondly, you and I don't think our way out of a faith crisis this morning. We repent our way out of a faith crisis. That's what we do. When it comes to leaving behind sins of disbelief, recapturing a biblically correct position regarding the reality of hell and the fact that non-Christians will go there is never accomplished by laying out all the evidences and weighing up the options. There's room for that. But it's about obedience to Jesus Christ. That's what it is. At its core, believing in hell is an obedience issue, not a theological one. And we can debate at church, is there a resting place between here and hell, and when do people go there? And there are multiple schools of thought. My point is, who cares? Who cares? Am I willing to trust Christ to forgive my sins? Well, that's an obedience issue, isn't it? Am I also willing to trust what he says about heaven? Of course. I want to go there. He's my Lord. If he says it, I believe it. Then why would the issue of hell be any different this morning? Why would it be? You know, Oswald Chambers wrote, "The golden rule for understanding spirituality is not intellect, but obedience. If a man wants scientific knowledge, intellectual curiosity is his guide. But if he wants insight into what Jesus Christ teaches, he can only get it by obedience." What did John 8:31-32? Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you hold to my teachings, then you're really my disciples." Then what? You will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's amazing how often we've heard that phrase in movies. The truth shall set you free. But we forget the process that takes us there, okay? Faith is not enough. And faith is critical. We need to believe, and absolutely without faith, you cannot follow Jesus with a clear conscience. But faith in action is what Jesus is looking for. We can't believe in hell and not do anything about it. And we can't believe in heaven and not do anything about it either. And then there's that convicting passage in James that every time I read it, it just sends shivers down my spine. Even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe. If things are unclear to you and me, then we may be sure that there is something we will not do. The fact of the matter this morning, church, is hell is real. But I hate to admit it. Deciding whether or not hell exists isn't an intellectual exercise. It's a matter of eternal life or death. That's what it is. And of course, like you, I still have my doubts from time to time. Why? Because I get wrapped up in all the stuff that's around me. But the point is, my relationship with the risen Jesus Christ supersedes all of my doubts. If he said it, I'm going to believe it. Do you believe it this morning? Are you prepared to take Jesus at his words? Because we can't treat the Bible like a buffet. Oh yeah, God is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding love. I like that scripture. Let me take that one out. Repent or perish, Luke chapter 13. I don't like that one. Let me leave that for someone else to put into practice. We can't treat the Bible like a buffet. Even though society and culture would want us to do that, this goes counterculture. Because there are absolute truths that we either choose to have to accept or reject. And you and I are called to a decision this morning. Do we believe? And if we do, what are we going to do about it? What are we going to do? And the reality is that you and I need to grasp this morning that it's real. Further, that non-Christians are going there, and this is happening right now on our watch. What did the apostles say to the Sanhedrin when called in to give an account of what it is they were doing in Acts chapter 4? There is no name under heaven by which we may be saved, that being the name of Jesus Christ. No other name. You and I have one decision to make in this matter. Are we going to keep pretending there is no elephant in the room? Or are we going to start talking about it, church? More importantly, are you going to start doing something about it? And so over the next couple of weeks, we're going to have opportunity to talk about this uncomfortable topic. And I want to encourage you to study it out and start developing a biblical view of what Jesus says about hell. And I want to encourage you, start in the book of Matthew. And let's start talking about it with one another first. Last thing I want you to do is to go Bible bashing your non-Christian friends. That's the last thing, and we'll talk about that. And so my hope and prayer this morning from this message is twofold. First is that we'd reorientate our beliefs about hell to what the Bible has to say about it. Not society or culture or even popular religious preachers' teachings. Let's look at what the Bible's got to say about it. Secondly, that if you're in the position of unbelief, to repent and to study it out and start developing some conviction based on what the scriptures teach. Amen? Amen. Now, I know that this sermon might sound like brimstone and a bit of doom and gloom, and I can see by just some of the look on your faces, oh my word. What have I walked into this morning? And if you're visiting with us for the first time this morning, I want to encourage you, please come back next week. The reason being is that this is part one of three, okay? And so there's good news on the horizon. If I wanted to preach the whole message, we'd sit here for 3 hours, and I don't think I'd have too many people encouraged by that either. So I want to encourage you to hang in there over the next couple of weeks. I hope that this has stirred something in your heart. If you feel challenged, good. If you feel motivated to want to study this out, good. If you don't, then you're in a bad place. Because this topic should motivate us and help us reorientate ourselves to what's most important in life. And what is that? Eternity. That's what it is. And so, there's good news on the horizon, church. Let's encourage one another. Let's stimulate some good conversation. And I'm all for the intellectual, scholarly types who want to talk about whether or not there's a waiting place and Hades and how we get there. I'm all for engaging in that conversation. But realistically, it's what I said earlier. This is an obedience issue. If Jesus said it, am I prepared to believe it? And if I believe it, what am I prepared to do about it? One preacher once said, our responsibility is to comfort the disturbed and to disturb the comfortable. I want to be in a church that tells me what I need to hear, not what I want to hear. And I hope you share that same conviction this morning. Amen. Let's go to God in prayer.